and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took the oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there are not enough for both of us and you. Instead, go out to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But when they were with them on the way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day nor the hour." God bless the reading of his word.
Amen.
Amen.
This is my Bible.
It is the unadulterated,
inspired,
authoritative
word of God
for my life.
I will read it slowly.
I will read it prayerfully.
I will read it carefully.
I will abide by its precepts.
I will live by its principles.
And I will stand on its promises.
I declare it
in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Look at your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, check your oil.
Check your oil."
Look at your neighbor and say, "Even if you don't drive, check your oil."
You laugh because it's something that you can all relate to.
If you really want to understand, now you got to listen very carefully, because this is a very controversial passage of scripture based on your theological position. And so I'm going to do my best to give you the nitty-gritty and to pull out some nuggets so that you can understand what's taking place. So Gina, if you want to understand the parable of the 10 virgins, you've got to read Matthew 24. So your homework for next week is to read Matthew 24 several times, over and over and over again. If you're going to understand what we're going to talk about today, you've got to read Matthew 24. Our text is taken from Matthew 25. But Carmen, you've got to read Matthew 24. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, you know the parable we've just read. And it's stated that there were 10 virgins. And when the bridegroom came, 5 of them had oil and 5 of them didn't have oil. So the text tells me that somebody forgot to check their oil.
Yeah.
So I want to say to you, check your oil. All right? We're going to talk about what that means. If you read, and when you read Matthew 24, you will have a greater understanding of what we're talking about in Matthew 25. Why is it important for you to check your oil in today's day and age, if you're a driver? What? It would what? It lubricates your engine. And if your engine is not lubricated, what will happen to it? It'll seize up. So this is why any person that drives, they don't often check their batteries. Some people don't even check their tires. Because if you get a flat, you can always pull out the spare, right? We don't give a lot of attention to that. Most of us don't even check our windshield washer fluid until we run out. Until there's a little light inside that comes on and says, it's empty. Right? All right? Most of us don't even check our coolant to make sure we got enough until the temperature gauge starts going up. But almost every one of us in here regularly and systematically checks the oil. Right? Why do we give attention to the oil more than the windshield washer fluid? Because we understand that the damage that's going to occur if to the engine, if the oil loses its velocity and it breaks down or you run out, you can seize the engine and wreck the car.
Yeah.
Common sense to us, right?
Yeah.
If I said to the disciples 2,000 years ago,
check your oil, what do you think they'll be saying to me? They don't cut them on my cars. If I said to them, service your camel, you know what I mean? Maintain the donkey, they could understand. So just the same way as I am being relevant to you today and you understand the importance of checking your oil, so we find Jesus explaining and giving the disciples a parable, a visual that they can relate to. So when you read Matthew 24, this is what we call the Olivet Discourse. Jerry, this is a discourse that Jesus had with his disciples at the top of the Mount of Olives. It's called the Olivet Discourse. And as they were coming out of the temple, they saw some buildings, and they began to talk about the buildings. And Jesus says that not one stone will be left unturned in this building. And Jesus began to tell his disciples about the things that are to come in the future and about his return. How many of you know that the Lord is coming back?
Amen.
All right. How many of you are excited that the Lord is coming back?
Amen.
How many of you are prepared for the returning of the Lord?
Amen.
All right. I want you to listen carefully, because some people are not prepared for the return of the Lord. And so in Matthew 25, Sister Eleanor, it's about the return of Jesus and how it affects different groups of people. And in Matthew 25, Brother Morgan, the Lord gives us three parables. The first one is a parable about the virgins and how they, five of them were ill-prepared with their oil to meet the Lord. When next week we're going to cover the second parable, which is about the master who gave his servants talents to invest, and two invested and made a profit, and one buried his, and what Jesus says to him. And then the third parable is about the separation of the sheep and the goat in the millennial kingdom. Now, if I could have that PowerPoint, I want to just show you a visual so you have an idea of what I'm talking about. Any possibility we can do it? All right, just give me 1 second. That's going to be loaded up for you. So bear with me. Read Matthew 24 if you want to understand Matthew 25. All right? So Jesus in Matthew 24 tells his disciples that when he returns, that it will be like a thief in the night. He said he doesn't know. Matter of fact, if you read Matthew 24, four times he tells them about his return. But Jesus says that he himself does not even know the hour. Only the Father knows the hour. So he's coming back. And he illustrates for the disciples how to be ready and how to prepare themselves for his return. Now, let me see if I can help you out a little bit. It's not very good. Just disappeared. All right. Okay. All right. So, three parables in Matthew 24, 25, Eileen. One about the 10 virgins. One about the servant that invests, give his talent, his servants money to invest. And the third is about the separation from the sheep and the goats. And we'll cover all three of those. We'll do one next week, and we'll do one the following week. All right, we'll get these guys to get that set up. Now, Jesus is returning for us. When we talk about this, the second coming of the Lord, Micah, we always talk about, people think that when Jesus comes back in the clouds to take the church out of here, and the word we would use for that is the rapture, we often refer to that as the second coming. But that, Gina, is not the second coming. That is just a partial descent. Because when the church is taken out of here, which can happen any moment now, 5 minutes from now, tomorrow night, next week, we don't know. All right? And so when that happens, that's a partial descent. That's not the second coming. The second coming is when the Lord takes the church out of here. We go off to the marriage feast of the Lamb. The marriage feast of the Lamb. Jesus is talking about a wedding in the parable. Marriage feast of the Lamb. Stay with me. Don't go to sleep. We will then come back with him. And then when he returns, that is what we would refer to as the second coming of Christ. So in the Old Testament, you know that the Lord spoke to his children in varied and different ways. In the Garden of Eden, he walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. And then we got all the different covenants or different time periods in which God spoke to his people. Yeah. Stay with me now. You have to learn something today, okay? All right. We've got the Edenic covenant. We've got the Adamic covenant, which is the sign of that covenant was the consciousness We've got the Noahic covenant, human government was set up. We've got the Abrahamic covenant, which is the covenant of promise. The Mosaic covenant, which is the promise of law. And then we are presently right now in what we would refer to as the Davidic covenant. And so when Jesus, the word was given to David, that there will never be a man lacking to sit on David's throne. And so when David was no longer king, his son Solomon and others took over as king and leaders, but then Jesus now sits on the throne. He's sitting in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. So we've got Jesus ascended into heaven, we've got the cross, and between the cross and the tribulation, it's an unknown time period, which is called the dispensation of grace, which is why we always say to each other, we are now living in the dispensation of grace, okay? The Lord can come back, we don't know. But what we do know from Scripture is that once the church is taken out of here, it will trigger the 70-year tribulation period, all right? You have to watch Israel to understand what's going on with that. Watch the news, but I don't watch CNN or Fox News, but maybe read some more credible reports. All right, and after the tribulation period is over, that is when the 1,000 year of the Lord's reign on the earth will come back. Now, I said to you earlier, this is problematic because depending on the theological position that you hold, people see this as different. So for example, if you were a Catholic professor, the Catholic faith will say right now we are in the 1,000 year reign of Jesus Christ. They will say right now we are in the millennial age. It's the 1,000 year reign of Christ. So that's their position. Then there is the pre-tribulation, pre-millennial position, which would be the position I would take, which I would say that we're not in the 1,000 year reign of Christ. We've got to go, the church will be taken up before the tribulation, pre-tribulation, pre-millennial. And that's the view that I will take. That's the view I had to take to get my credentials. That's the view I maintain. All right? All right. Now, I've got some other issues with that, but we won't get into that today. But we'll maintain that for just for the purposes of being streaming online. That is my position. All right? Reverend Ken Sobrecken, that is my position. All right. But now, listen now. If you listen to Hank Hanegraaff on the radio, Hank says this is not a literal one-year period of time. Hank says this is more of a qualitative period of time versus a quantitative period of time. So I agree with Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible answer man. He's very good, but we disagree. And matter of fact, he puts us down. He says, how could you believe, if you have this kind of a position, how can you believe that this is a literal 1,000-year reign where the Lord will come back and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem and reign? He doesn't think it's literal. He thinks it's more qualitatively than quantitatively. Are you still with me?
Yes.
All right, don't go to sleep, okay? This is important. So, and then there's the mid-tribulation, premillennial view, which means that the church will be taken out mid-tribulation once the Antichrist breaks his peace agreement with Israel. All right, this will be taken out. That's when, in the middle of the tribulation, the church will be taken out. So there is a mid-tribulation, premillennial view, and then there is a post-tribulation, premillennial view, where the church will be taken out after the tribulation. Now, depending on the position you take, I believe that the church will be taken out before the tribulation starts. But there's some people believe that the church will go through the tribulation. This is why Matthew, the parable of the 10 virgins, is so important for you to understand, because we're going to look at some things and you're going to see some things in the text, and this is where you're going to have to do some research on your own and come up with your own theological position and have a greater understanding of what's taking place. So the disciples are asking Jesus in Matthew 24, Lord, when are all of these things going to happen? And he says, nobody knows, but he says the kingdom of God, the millennial 1,000 year reign of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is like 10 virgins. And so you want to say to yourself, if Jesus is talking about future events, why is he talking about 10 virgins? So here is why. Just the same way I asked you about the car and you understood the importance of changing the oil, well, the disciples in that historic or Palestinian context understood the importance of the 10 virgins. So here is what we need to talk about, Carmen. And the parable of the 10 virgins speaks to us about preparedness. It confirms readiness. So here's what Jesus says. kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins, right? And they're prepared to meet the bridegroom. So here's what's going on in the text. So you can read it with me. So Jesus starts talking to them, explaining future events about, and he's using a marriage celebration to give them clear understanding of what's taking place. So in the Jewish historical environment, Glenda, and in the Palestinian world, when children, matter of fact, it didn't start with children, it started with the parents. So Sharon and Micah and Bobby, so for example, let's say you have a son, you got Micah, and he was born, you know, just a little baby. From the time Micah was born in the ancient Near Eastern world, Bobby would be responsible to find a family or to start looking at a family that had a daughter that they could partner Micah with when he was aged to get married. And so the two fathers would begin conversation. And so it would be casual. So there are three parts to a Jewish wedding. So the parents were involved. It wasn't like today, you go to a nightclub, you see some girl across the room, you have goo-goo eyes, you get married today, you had sex tomorrow, and you get divorced the next day. That was not the context. That was not what it was like back in those days. All right? In ancient Near Eastern world practices, in the Israeli community and Palestinian community, the parents were involved. And so there are three parts. So dads would meet. Then at some point in time, Micah would meet this beautiful young lady, and they would go through a wedding ceremony. And that's where the engagement and all that stuff would take place. And they would actually make a marriage covenant. And after the marriage covenant and the ceremony was made, it was as though they were married, even though they weren't living together and the marriage was not consummated. You read this every year at Christmas time in the birth of Jesus, because Joseph was betrothed to Mary. And even though they were engaged, when he found out she was pregnant, what was Joseph planning to do with Mary? Give her a certificate of divorce. If it was just a casual engagement, there would be no need for divorce. But that ceremony was as binding as a marriage. And it actually was a marriage. And so this is what would happen in the third phase. The third phase would be, after the engagement, Micah would see his bride, and there would be all this anticipation, and Micah now would either go to his father's property and either build on a house for his bride on the back of the house, or he would find some other piece of property and he would build a house for his bride to be. But from the time of the marriage ceremony, the commitment to marry, and from the time he gets his wife, it's usually about a year, all right? So think of the anticipation. And you marry this beautiful girl and you're not living together. You got to wait a whole year. You got to go and get your house in order. You got to get yourself, man, I hope you're listening to all of this. You have to get yourself ready for your bride. So Jesus is using this analogy, Tyvon, to tell the disciples what's going to happen when he returns. So it's like 10 virgins, the bridesmaids, waiting for the bridegroom to return. So he's gone away down to Red Deer, and he's building this wonderful house, and he's preparing it for his bride. But she does not know the exact day nor the time when the bridegroom is going to come from Red Deer to Edmonton to pick her up at her place and then take her back to his place in Red Deer. So what needs to happen, Gina, is that as they're waiting, of course, her girlfriends are going back and forth saying, hey, listen, the foundation is poured. Micah's got the roof on the house. We saw the brick moving in the furniture. Sharon is over there doing some painting and decorating. This thing is about to happen. So she has maybe a couple days where she has an idea that, okay, the house is ready. Everything is ready to go. Pretty soon, he should be coming to get me. But it could be 2 days. It could be 3 days. It could be a week. Who knows? And so she is there waiting, and she has a bridesmaids that are coming to her house to meet with her, so that when the bridegroom comes to her house, he can take her. And the bridesmaids in the Jewish community, they had these lanterns. We call them flambeau back in Guyana. And you know, it's a bottle with some kerosene oil and a wick in it, and you want to keep that thing away from your nose, because if you don't, when you clean your nose, it's pretty black, all right? So. Right. Some of you know what I'm talking about. We didn't have electricity, so when you're walking through the bush, you had your flambeau, and that was your light, all right? But Israeli tradition knew that the bridesmaids knew that it was important for them to have this torch of light, because the wedding ceremony usually starts in the evening when the entire community can participate in the festivities. All right, so marriages weren't just with the bride and groom. There was no eloping off to Hawaii and being by themselves. It was a family affair, it was a communal affair. Everybody was involved. We still see that today in the East Indian communities and some other communities around the world. In the Middle Eastern communities, you still see that. So Typhon, what would happen is that Michael would get his house ready, and there would be these bridesmaids who would be like the bridesmaids as we know today, and they would be responsible for this celebration at night, and they would have these torches, and everybody would know that these were the bridesmaids because they had the same dress, they were uniform, they look alike, and everybody knew that they were part of the bridal party. The issue we have in the text is that the bridesmaids are getting ready, Tony, but there is no evidence or no mention of the bride in the text. So we have to ask ourselves a question. Jesus is talking about his coming back. You and I know that you can't have a wedding without a bride. But yet still, in the text, there is no mention of the bride. So the question is, where is the bride? Now, from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is always referred to as the bridegroom. Who is referred to as the bride? The church. So where is the church in the text? Because it's not mentioned. So some theologians say, well, you can't have a wedding without a bride, so obviously the bride is there, but Jesus had a perfect opportunity to talk about the bride, and he doesn't. So where is the bride? And so if you are pre-tribulation, pre-millennial view, you will conclude that the bride has already been taken out of the environment. The Jews are his chosen people. They're the ones that are going to be defective witnesses in the tribulation and through the tribulation. And any Christian who doesn't get caught up to meet him in the air, you will know that maybe you aren't really a Christian if you get left behind. Hello, somebody. So you have to live in a state of preparedness, because if you get left behind, you will know that you are not part of the church. You might have said you're part of the church. You may dress and come to church like you're part of the church, but if you get left behind, you will know clearly you are not a part of the church. All right? So you got to live properly. So now Jesus understood this, and so he says, these bridesmaids, they got ready. There's 10 of them. And they're getting ready to go down to the bride's house, so that when the bridesmaid comes, when Micah comes to get his beautiful bride, he can take her. There's a celebration there. Then he goes back to his house, and there's a bigger celebration that lasts for about 7 days. And after about 7 days, one of his best men will say, okay, guys, get out of the house. We leave this young couple alone so they can have their time. All right? Micah says amen. All right. Check your oil. Check your oil. The parable of the virgins is about readiness. And are we going to be ready? Whether you believe in the rapture or the church being taken out of this world before the tribulation begins or after the tribulation, it behooves us to live in a way that we are ready. You have to live ready to meet the bridegroom. We have a lot of people today who are dressed, perfumed, deodorized, but they are not ready. And one of the things we will look at in the text is that we're doing a lot of good things, but we're not ready. So the first point I want to share with you is that check your oil, because it confirms readiness. When you are going on a long journey or just around town, you check the oil in your car to make sure that the levels are good. On a daily, regular basis, you have to check to make sure that you are living in a state of readiness. Are you ready today to meet the Lord if he comes? Would you be a part of his forever family if he comes tonight to get you? So we've got the engagement, we've got this betrothal and the expectation, and here is the preparedness. Second thing we need to know about, this is the bridesmaids, here's the preparedness. Now, listen to this. They all dress alike. They're all prepared to meet the bridegroom, who is Christ. So they're not non-believers, okay? They're all prepared to meet the bridegroom. They dress alike, they're all hanging out together, they look uniform, but the only difference between five of the bridegrooms, the bridesmaids, is that out of the 10, half, and I'm not making any assumption here, and I'm not gonna say that half the people in the church are prepared and half are not. But what I will say is that there's a larger number of people that are not prepared. I'm not gonna say half, it's not my place to judge. But I am gonna say that a large number of people are not prepared, all right? And how can you tell the difference? So they were alike, but they were different. But you couldn't tell the difference, Elva, from the exterior. All of them look alike, all of them dress alike, all of them talk alike, all of them, you know, hang out together, and you couldn't tell the difference. The only time we can tell the difference was those who took the time to make sure they had enough oil. Now, here's the thing. Eileen, somebody ought to shout. They had a lamp, but they had no light. They had a lamp, but they had no light. The challenge for us today is we got a lot of people in church. We got a lamp, but no light. We're in darkness. We come to church, but we got no light. We sing, but we have no light. Jesus says we are the light of the world. We are salt, and we're supposed, we as Christians are supposed to eliminate darkness. We are supposed to add flavor and to preserve. So what happens to the church that's filled with people that have lamps but no lights? We wonder why the condition of the church is the way it's in. But you can't tell this from the outside. Because on the outside, everybody looked prepared. But it was only until when the cry for light came that five realized they didn't have it. And some of you, when the time for light comes, that's when you'll realize that you don't have it. So they prepared everything else, but they did not make sure they had enough oil. Now, we're talking about a parable about the wedding and about the Jewish celebration. And we understand that the bride is the church. I think we know that the bridegroom is Jesus. The bridesmaids, we know they will be the remnant Israel based on your theological position that will be witnesses after the Lord, the church is raptured out of here. But what is the significance of the oil? What is the oil for? The torch identified the bridesmaids as being part of the wedding party. Everybody knew if they had a torch, these ladies are part of the wedding party. But what is the oil for? All right. So in the literal torch, that's what it's for. But in the spiritual sense, what is the oil? It's the anointing. It is salvation. Because you cannot do God's work without God's power. And so if you want to be a believer and you got a torch, you need the power of God to light that torch. That is the infilling of the Holy Spirit that does that deep internal work in your life. So if you have never been close to the Holy Spirit, you will not have a light. And you cannot judge the things of the Holy Spirit until you've been infused by the Holy Spirit. Until you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. So until you've got it, you can't criticize it. Now, with the parable of the virgins, the bridegroom came, and there was a call for light. And those who had carried extra with them cleaned their lamps, their torches, and they were able to light their lamps. The text tells us that those who realized that they didn't have any said to those who have, "Could I have some of yours?" But you can't serve Jesus on someone else's anointing. You can't serve Jesus on someone else's shout. Yeah. You can't serve Jesus on someone else's praise. You gotta have your own praise. You gotta have your own shout. You gotta have your own anointing. You gotta have your own power, your own victory. You can't get to heaven on my salvation. You can't get to heaven on my anointing. You can't get to heaven on my excitement. You gotta have your own excitement, your own joy. So those without said to them, if I give you what I have, I will not have enough. And I'm not willing to live in a state of not having enough. I need to have enough. And they said to them, we can't give you what we have, so you go to those who sell and buy some. But the bridegroom took a long time to come, and he waited till midnight. And they were expecting him, but they weren't expecting him at midnight. Which is Jesus' point that no man knows the hour or the day when the Son of Man will come in his glory. So you've got to be prepared. Now, they said to them, go to the people that sell oil and buy some. Now, salvation or anointing is not something that you can go buy. Now, the literal application is that they needed literal oil because that would keep their flambeaux or their torches burning. But you don't go to people's house at midnight trying to buy oil. You know, you cannot. So you have to be prepared early in the day to find the vendors of oil to make sure that your supply is stocked up. So you've got to be ready and you've got to be diligent. The five virgins were not diligent. They prepared everything else, but didn't make sure they had the one key ingredient. Check your oil, New Hope. Check your oil. Check your oil. Check your oil. Check your oil, New Hope. Check your oil. Check your oil. Check your oil. Check your oil. Now, let's move on to my third point, which talks about, and I'm just, I got about 11 pages of notes, but I'm just going off, I'm just going to flow free today with you. Amen. Speaks about not only readiness and preparedness, but it confirms alertness. Yes. When you check your oil, it confirms alertness. Yes. It means that wherever you're going to, whether it's Calgary or Fort McMurray, when you check your oil and you see that it's not black, and it's kind of that light brownish color, and it's at the level, when you get into your vehicle, you have a sense of security that your oil is at the level and at the quality and the velocity that it should be, so that you can travel safely. You gotta check your oil. So it enables us, when you check it, so that you are alert. So if you know you checked your oil before you left on a journey, and while you're driving, you see the oil gauge going up, you know that there's a mechanical problem. You probably sprung a leak someplace. Yeah. Maybe you didn't put on the oil pan bolt properly and it's worked itself loose and you're dripping oil out of the bottom. Oh, who knows? Maybe the oil pan gasket is leaking, all right? And you maybe got to stop someplace and put a leader in before you get to where you're going, all right? How many of you know it's not a good thing to have a leaky oil pan gasket? Right? It messes up your garage floor, doesn't it? All right? It's a simple fix, but it can cost you lots of money. Here is the third part of this in terms of alertness. All 10 virgins are prepared to meet the bridegroom, and they got so weary waiting on the bridegroom that all of them fell asleep. Because they got tired of waiting. But my Bible tells me, Miss Diane Brown, that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They shall walk and not faint. Waiting is hard work. And the church don't want to wait on nothing. We have a hurry up society mentality. If it ain't ready in 3 minutes in the drive-thru, we want our money back. Yeah. We live in a hurry-up society. We got microwaves and remote starters and everything that makes life convenient. It's got to be right now. Nobody wants to wait anymore. Nobody wants to wait in prayer. Nobody wants to wait in church. You're already watching the time thinking, when is he going to quit anyway? Yeah. You know why? Because I know because the Super Bowl is on tonight. And some of you still have to go to Costco to get your dry ribs. Nobody wants to wait anymore. And so the church cannot become weary in waiting on the bridegroom. And all 10 of them fell asleep. Now sleep is good. Sleep is necessary. But too much sleep is not good. Too much sleep is not good. And we got a lot of Christians that are in the church that are in snoozeville. They don't have a clue what's going on. Wake up, Brother Paul. There's this one Baptist preacher was preaching, and he was hooping, glory to God. And he's preaching, and he said, now wake up. One of the deacons said, preacher, you put him to sleep, you wake him up. The point of I'm making is that they got weary waiting on the bridegroom, and they fell asleep. We cannot afford to fall asleep in New Hope. We cannot afford to fall asleep. Now, you all agree with me that we can't afford to fall asleep. You're saying, yes, preacher, I agree with you. But you can't afford to fall asleep when you're tithing.
No.
I ain't gonna get too much out of one dollar. You can't afford to fall asleep when you're tithing. You can't afford to fall asleep when you're church attendance. You can't afford to fall asleep when you're reading your Bible. Hello, somebody. You can't afford to fall asleep when you're in the middle of prayer. And we got a lot of folks that are falling asleep and in snoozeville, and when the bridegroom shows up to try to say something to us, we're too deep asleep. You can't afford to fall asleep on your church responsibilities. And there's a lot of people that are asleep. A lot of people that are asleep. Now, I struggle with this part of the text because those five virgins, they went and they got their oil and they came back and the door was closed. So this is why I am of the position that this is the 1,000 year reign of Jesus, Dagmar, because if you miss the rapture when the church is taking place, you still have an opportunity to serve the Lord. There's still a second chance. So if Jesus is saying in the parable that when the five came back with their oil, they knocked on the door, and Jesus said that it's shut closed. I can't open it. So if you're not ready to meet him in his millennial reign, you're going to be locked up. And there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be locked up because they think they're in, but they're not ready. They think they're in, but they're not prepared. They think they're in, but they're not aware. And if we want to get into that 1,000-year reign with Jesus Christ, we've got to be prepared, we've got to be alert, and we've got to be ready. We've got to get everything in order. You got to check and double check and triple check and make sure that's in place. How could five virgins not know that they did not have enough oil to light their torches for the wedding celebration? Something is wrong someplace. And so I say to you, you gotta carry extra with you. Not just enough for you, but to keep your torch going if you run out. You gotta have enough, not just for one day, but for 2 days and for 3 days. You gotta have a supply. And if everyone came with their supply and extra, there will be no need. If everyone came with their supply and extra, there'll be an overflow. There'll be no need. And the church is lacking today because we're coming in dry and empty, hoping that somebody in the pulpit is going to give us extra and overflow up. But that's not my job. What I have is for me, not for you. I'll give it to you straight. That's mine. If I give it to you, I'm not going to have enough for me. You need to get enough on your own. And you got to do that during the week. You can't wait on me to provide for you. You got to provide for yourself. Check your oil. Check your oil. And if you know that you're driving a beater car or a car that's got oil leaking issues, the correct thing to do is to get a few liters and carry it with you. And Jesus understood this, and this is why he used the parable with the disciples, because they understand the marriage celebration in the Israeli and the Palestinian cultures. And so he gave them a visual. Because when you read the book of Acts, it says that these disciples who've now become apostles were unlearned men, meaning they weren't too bright. I kind of like those guys. They remind me of me. And so Jesus says, I'm going to give you a visual because I learned by seeing. So I got a visual. So he gave them a visual so they could comprehend what it's like when the bridesmaids are waiting for the bridegroom. Can you imagine? You're all dressed up in your high heels and your long dress, and you got your makeup done, and you're hungry. You don't want to eat because you don't want to have no bulges, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting. And you got to sleep in that dress because if he comes, you don't have time to change. You got to be ready. You got to live in that state of fright. Now listen, that's not very comfortable. When it's time to sleep, I want to put on some pajamas. I want to get comfortable.
Yes.
But I don't have time to get comfortable because I may not have time to change.
Yeah.
And some people want to be comfortable, and they're not going to have time to change. You're not going to have time to change. So you got to stay in that environment of preparedness. Check your oil. Check your oil. Now, if the Lord does come and take the church out of the world during what we would describe as the rapture, that is great. We go off to what's known as the marriage feast of the Lamb. But at the marriage feast of the Lamb, before we go off to the marriage feast, there is a judgment and an accountability for what we did or didn't do in this lifetime. Let me tell you something about heaven, what we know in the text. There's going to be rewards in heaven. We're not going to be in this state of angelic being where we just float around all day and do nothing. There is rewards in heaven. There are some people who come to the Lord on their deathbed. They're not going to get the same rewards as somebody like Billy Graham who served the Lord faithfully. There is going to be rewards. So I don't get too hot and bothered about who's not serving today. Because when I stand before God, Gina, I'm not giving an account for you. I'm giving an account for me. And my best excuses aren't going to be good enough. And I can't say, well, Lord, I didn't go to church because of the people, and I didn't do this because of the people. No. I have to give an account for me. And when we get up, before we get up to the marriage feast of the Lamb, there's going to be that judgment period of time where we have to give an account for what we're going to have. I've already told the Lord, I've got my lot picked out. 125 St. Peter's Boulevard. There's going to be a football stadium in the front, a golf course in the back, and we're going to have a good time. That's my address. 125 St. Peter's Boulevard. Ed don't live next to me. It's going to be lots of partying. But you've got to live ready, whether it's for the rapture or for the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ when he comes back. Now, I believe that once we go after the marriage feast of the Lamb and that celebration, we come back with the bridegroom, and that's why the church or the bride is not mentioned in the text. We come back with the bridegroom for the bridesmaids, which will be the remnant Israel, who will be the effective witnesses once the church is taken out. They become the disciples. They will come to faith in Jesus Christ because now they will accept him as their Messiah, which they didn't do previously. And the saints, on the folks who didn't believe in Jesus Christ, at that time, they will now come to faith in Jesus Christ. But they're going to go through the tribulation period, and it's going to be a hard time. And thank God, the text tells us that grace will have to abound for those folks. Because thank God that the tribulation will cut short to 70 years. And had it not been for them, there'd be a tremendous amount of suffering. And so we thank God for that. So whether we go through the tribulation or we're taken out before the tribulation begins, either way, we have to live ready, and we need to have enough oil to make sure that we can reduce friction and we can continue to advance the kingdom of God with our lives and all that God has for us before today, New Hope. So you got to live ready. New Hope, you got to check your oil. Don't be like the virgins. Check your oil. Now, your homework for next week is to read Matthew 24. Read it a couple of times. This parable of the virgins applied to those who were not ready when the Lord came back. And so it has to do with preparedness and readiness. Next week, we're going to cover the investor who gave his servants talents and they buried them. and see what's going to happen with those people, because the same context is applicable. So read Matthew 24, read Matthew 25. Let's come back next week and we'll have part two, and we'll have a wonderful time getting into God's word. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. New Hope, check your oil. Check your oil. You can't be so busy to not have time to check your oil. You don't check the oil in your car when the engine has been running for 3 hours. You check it when it's cold, when it's settled, to make sure the levels are right. Amen? Check your oil. Check your oil. My oil is for my car, my torch, my light. We've got way too many Christians running around with lamps but no light. You gotta have oil. You gotta have a light. It's your responsibility. No more excuses. No more excuses. No more excuses. Come prepared next week. We're going to talk about using the talents that God has given to you. Because there's a lot of people in the church with talents, and they're not using it. And we're going to see what's going to happen to those people when we discuss that. All right? For those of you who think that God wants us to be broke and poor, you read the parable of the talents. Those who invested wisely and got a return for their money, God bless. Those who buried theirs and had all kinds of excuses and operated in fear, look what happened to them. Depart from me, I don't know you, evil and wicked servant. That's next week. And then we're going to talk about the sheep and the goats the next time that I preach, and we're going to get into that. And we're going to see what happens to people, three different groups of people, who were ill-prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. You've got to be ready. You've got to be prepared. Check your oil. Check your oil. Check your oil. Some of you have been trying to operate on 5W30 and 10W30, but some of you need some synthetic oil. You would be a lot smoother and a lot nicer. And some of you need some synthetic oil. You'd be a lot smoother and a lot nicer. And I'll tell you, check your oil. You can't afford to be unprepared. Let us stand together, New Hope. Let us stand together. And let's give God thanks for the parable that Jesus used to create a visual for his disciples so they can understand the process and the marriage ceremony in the Jewish culture and what that's like. Now it makes sense to us. Did that make sense to you?
Yes.
You understand the parable of virgins now? You understand the waiting process, the preparedness, the being ready? One thing I didn't touch on, those of you that are waiting for jobs, you got to keep yourself ready. You're waiting for spouses, you got to keep yourself ready. You don't have time to change once he comes. You got to be ready now. You got to be ready. Check your oil. Make all the other preparations that you need to make, but check your oil too. Lord, this afternoon, I am so blessed. And I'm so thankful for your word that just fills me up so much. Thank you for your word, God, that imparts truth, wisdom, and knowledge to your people. And I'm asking you today, Lord, to challenge this congregation, those that are within this building and those that are watching us on the stream, Lord Jesus, that they will check their oil to make sure that they are ready. We cannot afford to be caught ill-prepared. And so, Father, we wait for your return. The scripture we read this morning for communion said that we are to partake of it until you come. And by doing so, we proclaim your death until you come. And so, God, we say, come quickly. We're waiting, and some of us are falling asleep. Some of us are tired. Some of us are exhausted. And so, Lord, we're running out of strength. We can hardly keep our eyes open. So come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're prepared to meet you. Come quickly. Bless this body of believers. Lord, meet their needs. Let them not be so distracted about all the external things that they forget to give attention to the internal things that matters the most, like the oil and the anointing, the salvation, the glory, and the power that makes us ready. So, Father God, I'm asking you to impart your blessings upon them today. Impart your anointing, Lord Jesus. Impart your salvation. so that each person that is standing within the sound of my voice will be ready for your return, whether through the rapture or your 1,000-year reign. So have your way with us today, Lord, and help us to grow in your word and be wise and to have understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people say,
Amen.
Lord, bless you.